الله ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. حسب الله ونعم الوكيل، نعم المولى ونعم النصير. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، خاتم النبيين، شفيع المذنبين، رحمة للعالمين، مولانا وسيدنا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين المظلومين الهداة المهديين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرض. أرواحنا له الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائه أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في قرآنه المجيد، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: وأنفقوا مما رزقناكم من قبل أن يأتي أحدكم الموت فيقول رب لولا أخرتني إلى أجل قريب فأصدق وأكون من الصالحين. پر محمد وال محمد صلوات. My dear respected elders, brothers, sisters, salam alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We pray to Allah, we thank Allah for giving us the tawfiq to sit in these majalis. We pray to Him to accept our azadari, to give our tears a place in the rumal of Janabi Zahra, to give us the intercession of Ahlul Bayt, to give us unity in the community, to increase our rizq, to increase our barakat, our sustenance, to keep us all on the path of Imam Hussein and to hasten the appearance of our top Imam. With one salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Yesterday we mentioned a number of points. A lot of information was given from here regarding death and the realities of death. I don't want to recap too much, but just three points. Number one, we said that insan, man, is in a constant state of journeying towards God and evolving. That we cannot get away from. Even after death, this journey continues. Number two, religion provides us with answers about what is to happen after death. Number three, this is not the complete picture. Some things are still ambiguous, but it is our best effort in making sense of realities after death. So what did we say? We said that death was the decoupling or severance of soul from body. Once that connection is severed, death or maut takes place. Then we said that the angels of death have two roles. Number one, they decouple. Number two, they take the soul from the physical body and they install it into the barzakhi body or the imaginal body. Just like over here we need a body to carry us around, to see things, hear things, taste things, touch things. Over there we need a body to live in that world. So we become installed into a new body, the imaginal body. Then we said, what about adjusting to this new body? We are new in a new world. We said there are three groups of people: the extremely pure, the extremely corrupt, and then the majority of people will be what we class as the middle state. And even there we have a lot of differences. We have a broad spectrum of how people are going to get used to their barzakhi body. Now we finish that discussion, we come on to today's discussion. Today's discussion is what happens from the moment that barzakhi body is activated until the realities of barzakh. So now we are going to deal with that intermediate period between dunya and qiyam. With one salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The overriding feeling person, after he is installed into the barzakhi body, after the realization hits him that I have left the world and I have entered into barzakh, the overriding feeling is going to be regret. For most people, it will be a feeling of regret. Regret of what? Why did I not repent? Why did I not make up my qaza prayers? Why did I not help more people? Why did I not give more into charity? Why did I not do more good deeds? He will kick himself. He will be so full of regret. And that will be his overriding emotion. Quran quotes such an incident. Surah Munafiqun, last few ayahs, Allah says, وَأَنْتِقُوا مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ. Spend of what we have given you. Allah has given all of us, everyone in this world, something. Some He's given money, some He's given intellect, some He's given time, some He's given knowledge. Spend, give it. If Allah has given you something that He hasn't given someone else, or He's given more to you than another person, the immediate thought in your mind should be, I have to give this. Why have I been given more? Let's not pretend. Let's not fool ourselves and say, it's my own minute. It's my own effort. I've done this off my own back. It's my business. I grew it from scratch. Give me a break. Honestly, it's all Allah's bounty upon us. He's given us. We just found a wasila or a method for Him to give it to us. So let's not kid ourselves. If He's given you something, the first thought must be, I have to give it to someone else. I have to share. وَأَنْفِقُوا مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ. Spend from what we have given you. مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ يَأْتِيَ أَحَدَكُمُ الْمَوْتِ. Before death comes to you, فَيَقُولُ, then that person will say, رَبِّ لَوْلَا أَخَّرْتَنِي إِلَىٰ أَجَلٍ قَرِيمٍ. That person will say, oh my Lord, delay my death, just a bit. I don't want more time, just a bit. I can repent a bit, I can spend a bit more, I can give charity. فَأَصَدَّقَ, so I can give sadaqah. وَأَكُمْ مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ, and I can be of the righteous ones. Allah's reply is, وَلَنْ يُؤَخِّرَ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِذَا جَاءَ أَجَلُهَا. Never, ever will Allah delay a person's time of death once the time has come. So there's no chance. The regret at that time will be of no use. Here, now that we are alive, regret is fantastic. Why is it fantastic? It boosts us, it motivates us to change. When we regret something, we should change. That's the motivational factor in changing. Now, barzakh. So the person now has entered barzakh, he's gone through these first initial emotions. Now what happens next? With one salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The first thing that this new body, this barzakhi body with our soul inside it, notices is that the physical body is lifeless. So what will happen is, we will be in our barzakhi body, but because all our time so far has been spent in this physical world, we are still affiliated and we still have an affinity with our physical body. So we will see our physical body. We will see. So I'm in my barzakhi body, and I'm seeing over there my physical body, and I don't understand what's going on. I'm not quite sure. I'm thinking, how am I there? And I'm over here, I can see myself, but I'm not moving there. But over here I'm moving, I'm thinking, I'm feeling, I'm hearing, I'm seeing. That would be the first big shock to see yourself, whether it's on the operating table, whether it's on the table of ghusl, in the mosque, whether it's in the coffin, wherever it may be. That's the first very confusing thing is, what am I doing over there? Then we will start to understand our new body a bit more. Now the new body is, the way the new body is, the barzakhi body is lighter and is much more sensitive. You remember our elders always tell us, when you're giving ghusl to a dead body, be very gentle. Why? That body doesn't have any jaan in it anymore. It is bejaan, it is lifeless. So why be gentle? Because you are still affiliated with it, you have an affinity. If anything happens to it, you don't feel it physically, you feel it almost emotionally. A father sees that his child hurt, what happens? You almost feel the pain, isn't it? Not physically, emotionally. You're feeling that. And you begin to see and hear things in this new body. So we will be able to see the process of ghusl kafan. We pray to Allah that we die in such a way that we are given ghusl as kafan. That is a big thing. Let us die somewhere where our burial rites are maintained. That is a big thing. We will see the ghusl, we will see the kafan, we will see the people coming to cry, we will see the mourners, we will see the people, you know, crying over us, lamenting, regretting, all of these things will be going on. Then we come to the stage of burial. Burial is now where the difficulties really begin for this new body, this barzakhi body, with the salawat ala Muhammad wa alihi. Now because there was that affinity with the physical body, we don't know where to go. So we stick by it. Where else are we going to go? We don't know any new things. We're not used to this new world. So naturally, we will all accompany our own janaza. We'll all be around our own mayyat. So it will be taken to the graveyard, all the burial rites will be done. And then when we see the hole in the ground, that is the first moment of true fear and dread. That's when the penny starts to drop, that I'm going in there. Again, because of the affinity and affiliation with physical body, you're following it. You're naturally kind of just following it wherever it goes. So when that physical body is lowered into the grave, the soul or the imaginal body also goes with it. Then the soil, the mud, the ground is put on top. This is the first instance where this imaginal body, because it's still getting used to its new surrounding, it will feel choking and crushing. This is the first instance of that feeling of choking and crushing. Then there will be the experience of squeezing. You know, we take the share cover. Squeezing, this is part of it. That first initial soil being put inside, we will feel that pressure. Because remember, this new imaginal body is very sensitive. It feels much more than a physical body can feel. It can sense much stronger. So it feels that something is coming on top of it, it's being crushed. Now, the worrying thing is, here, we find that most people are going to experience this. And that's scary. We have, for example, a hadith from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, who says, there is no believer who will not experience the squeezing. Most, if not all, we're talking about that middle state, we're talking about the elite, pure ones. Most of us will experience that sense of choking. Now, on one hand, it's terrifying, but on the other hand, it's very positive. It's positive, why? Because it removes some pollution from us. All of these things, brothers and sisters, are designed by God to purify us. Remember, we are still evolving. The next thing that happens, so now we're put into the grave. The soil has been put on. The final talqeen is recited. The loved ones and relatives have gone. The Maulana or the religious figure has recited the final talqeen, he's gone. What happens now? Now there will be an intense feeling of loneliness. This is why on that first night of burial, we are told to recite namazin washat. Washat means loneliness, terror, a terrifying experience. It's called washat. Namazin washat is there to relieve some of that loneliness of the grave. So the feeling is a deep sense of isolation and loneliness. I'm alone. There's no one with me. I'm in a place that is dark. It's confined, it's deep, it's cold, it's so alien to us. The soul now, the body, the barzakhi body, this new being, doesn't know how long am I going to be here for. He doesn't know what will happen next. Here there are two feelings which come depending on your state. You remember yesterday, I tried my best to keep reminding you that anything which happens in the hereafter is the result of our lives in this world. So there are two feelings which come now with one salawat ala Muhammad wa ala. Those people who live their lives with trust in Allah, who live their lives with tawakkul on Allah, hope in Allah. What is the biggest sin we have in Islam? Shirk, associating with Allah. What is the second biggest sin we have in Islam? Losing hope in the mercy of Allah. Second biggest sin. In our lives, those of us who didn't lose hope in Allah, who didn't lose trust in Allah, will not lose trust in Allah at this time. They will feel a glimmer of hope, and that will give them such a feeling of comfort that my Khuda is still with me. No one is here, my relatives have gone, the community members have gone, I am alone. It's freezing cold, it's dark, it's constrained, but my Lord will not leave me. If you had that feeling in your life over here, then you will have it over there. If you didn't have it in your life here, you will not have it there. You will just be despairing. When a person has no one, then he's alone, truly alone. But having trust in Allah here now, will give you trust in Allah over there. Now, I'm moving quickly. Okay, these are all very deep discussions, but let's move quickly to cover as many of these points as we can. Now we come on to a very interesting concept in barzakh. Once you are installed into the barzakhi body, you need something. And that something is what we call the spiritual memory. What did you do in your life? What were your beliefs? What were your ethics? What were your principles? What were your, my discussion with Muharram, what were your values and attitudes? This is now the moment where all of that has to be awakened. So what happens? This is really interesting. For our focused attention with one loud salawat on Muhammad alayhi wa sallam. An angel enters the grave. This may be new for you. It was even new for me when I was researching. We commonly hear that the angels who enter the grave are Munkar and Nakir. We hear these names since childhood. We're told by our parents, what jawab will you give to Munkar and Nakir? You know, we hear these kinds of things. So we know these names. Actually, before Munkar and Nakir, there is another angel which comes into the grave. This angel is called Ruman. Ruman. Ruman is the angel responsible to awaken the spiritual memory. So he comes in and he transforms the grave. This is called a mini Qiyamah. This is a mini Qiyamah. Barzakh is actually an introduction to Qiyamah. Now what does he do? He comes into the grave expands. The grave becomes dazzlingly bright. When they interrogate someone, what do they usually do? They shine a bright light in their eyes, isn't it? The grave becomes dazzlingly bright. Ruman looks at this new Barzakhi person. His gaze, his eyes are piercing like lightning. Some will become very scared, some will become very hopeful, depending on their deeds. Ruman begins to speak. Now, there's a whole discussion on the language of Barzakh. What language will be used? English, Gujarati, Hindi, Arabic? It's of course a non-human language. It's going to be a common language. It's going to be a spiritual language. And what will happen is, the language will not be of words. It will be of concepts. So the way here, to explain one concept, you have to go so round and round, you have to explain so many things. So we have to discuss terminologies and theories and all of these things. Over there, it's not going to be like that. Over there, it's going to be concepts. Over there, one sentence will be enough to fill a whole library in this world. Lots of immediate transfer of information will happen. So Ruman will begin to speak. Now, here there's an interesting point. You heard yesterday I mentioned a non-Muslim by the name of Swedenborg. Swedenborg, in his vision, he says something very interesting. He says, in my visions of the hereafter, I noticed that many people were deaf and dumb. More so than in the world. In the world there are deaf and dumb people. They can't hear, they can't speak. But over there, proportionately, there were many more. Now, why is this? This is because in Barzakh, there's going to be a complete world of truth. Now, when a person can't speak the truth, he becomes dumb in that world. When a person can't bear to hear truth, he becomes deaf in that world. Same as in the world. Here. Sometimes you go to advise someone, he just doesn't want to hear it. You can show him every proof, you can show him every argument, you can debate with him on every logic, he doesn't want to hear it. It's as if he's closed his ears. So in that world, really, he will be deaf and dumb. So Ruman begins to speak. He says, write down every deed you committed, every good act, every evil act, and everything you should have done but you did not do. The person will say, I don't know how to write. What do you mean, write? I don't know how to. I'm still getting used to this body of mine. Ruman will focus him. He'll make him focus. He'll make him concentrate. The person will say, I cannot mention everything. Listen to this. I cannot mention everything. I am very ashamed of my sinful deeds. You know what Ruman will say? He will say, you are not ashamed in front of the Lord of the universe, and now you are ashamed in front of me. In your lifetime you are not ashamed to do these things. Now you are ashamed to tell me about it. So Ruman will focus this person and get him to recollect. Now when we say write, we mean recollect. So what's going to happen is, this person will start to recollect all his deeds, all the things he did, all the things he said, all the niyats he had when he was doing them, all the feelings he had, all the hatred he had, all the kindness he had, everything is going to be taken out. What will happen is that all of this is going to be recorded in a kind of book. That book is going to be taken and hung around the neck of that person. Then in some way that book becomes a part of that person, it kind of dissolves in him. It cannot be seen anymore as a physical book. It's a part of him. And that is the end of Ruman's job. And that is the awakening of the spiritual memory. That is when that person now is a fully cognizant being of what he had done in the world, what he believed, what he understood, what he felt. Everything is in that book, and that is now within him as an individual, and that is his person. With one salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Ruman says, this is your book of existence. It shall remain closed until the day that Allah brings forth mankind from their grave, and then this book shall be opened. Ruman then leaves. The grave becomes one of two things. For a mu'min, for someone faithful, for someone who has done good in his life, the grave becomes very peaceful and very tranquil, and the person no longer feels lonely. Why? He will see that there is a special being in his grave with him. This being is beautiful. This being smells good. This being looks good. This being is comforting. He will say, who are you? The being will reply, Ana amaluka salih. I am your good deed. And that will accompany him, it will protect him, it will befriend him. On the other hand, if you are a bad person, if your book of deeds was full of bad things, a very repulsive being will enter the grave after Ruman leaves. He will be noxious, he will be horrible, he will pester you. And when he is asked who he is, he will say, Ana amalaka sayyi'a. I'm your bad deed. So, based on our lives in the world, we will have these kinds of experience. Now, we come on to the next stage of this evolution, going towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next stage is the questioning. Here, again, we find two reactions for the two different types of people. For the wicked people, for the corrupt people, for people who have not led godly lives, they will be questioned by Munkar and Nakir. Munkar and Nakir will appear to them as very scary beings. They will question him on very basic things. The first question they will ask is, who is your Lord? Some people will not be able to answer. Some Muslims will not be able to answer. Why? But we said La ilaha illallah our whole life. We said Allahu Akbar Subhanallah at every moment. Well, it remained in our mind. It didn't transfer to our soul. It was just a piece of information. It was never a real belief. If it's not a belief, it won't be activated in spiritual memory. It will remain in mental memory. Mental memory is of the brain. The brain is going to be dead. When the heart stops pumping, the brain doesn't receive blood, it dies. It then gets eaten by all manner of insects. That's gone. Who is your Lord will be the first question. Who is your Prophet? What was your scripture? Etc, etc, etc. All of these questions will be asked. Now, the attitude comes in with one salawat ala Muhammad wa ala. When he's unable to answer them, he won't be able to say, Allah is my Lord, Prophet is my Prophet, Quran is my scripture. They will try to educate him. But the thing is, he won't be able to understand. They will try to tell him, look, listen, Allah is your Lord, there's only one God. The Holy Prophet was your Prophet. he is the last of the messengers, but they would not be able to understand this. Because here they close their eyes and ears to guidance. Over there they are going to close their eyes and ears to guidance. However much they try to teach him, he will not learn. Then what happens is, very interestingly, the true nature of the person will come out. Now what will happen? He will try to con the angels of Allah. Can you believe it? You see the audacity of people. Today he will now, this person, he or she will now try to con and fool the angels of God. They'll try to lie. They'll ask him, how did you spend your life? He will lie. What did you do with the bounties that Allah gave you? He will lie. Then he'll try to justify, just like we justify in his life, isn't it? We make all sorts of excuses for ourselves. We do something wrong, for us, there's nothing wrong because we make excuses. Someone else does the same thing, my God, it's the biggest sin ever. Very easy to judge someone else, difficult to judge our own selves. So you'll try to justify. Every time he lies or justifies wrongly, there will be a wisp of fire that lashes his face. And it says that the grave will be turned into an inferno, like a volcano, an inferno, a chamber full of fire. Now, the next step is very, very interesting. If you like psychology, then you'll enjoy this next part. With one salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. What happens is that this person now realizes what's going on. Now, finally, he comes to a realization. The realization is, I can't answer these questions. I can't understand what they are saying. I know now that my place is not with Allah. I know now that I'm not going to be forgiven. It's the wrong thought. They are trying to help him. But because he's so consumed by his own negative attribute, he's so polluted, he cannot be guided at that moment. Same thing over here. You know, some people, unfortunately, no one is lost to guidance. But sometimes we are unable to guide people. In history, you can find cases where the Holy Prophet was unable to guide someone. Mawla Ali was unable to guide someone. Imam Hussein on the day of Ashura was not able to guide people. Was that a fault with Imam Hussein? Of course not. It was a fault with those people. They could not bear to hear Sayyid al-Shuhada. You know, there was one moment where Imam Hussein stood on the day of Ashura doing tabligh to the forces of Yazid. He was telling them, this is wrong what you're doing. Listen to me. I'm the grandson of Rasulullah. I've come to guide you. I've come to help you. They would whistle. They would shout. They would scream. In the end, what did Imam Hussein say? You know, he says, you will not be able to hear my words because your stomachs are full of haram. Either you've eaten haram, or your income is from haram, your risk, your earning, your job, your business, whatever it is, it comes from haram, you are oblivious to my words. That's not a fault in Imam Hussein. So these people who refuse to listen over here, will not be able to listen over there. So he turns his back. He wants to get rid of the angel. He realizes his nature is more compatible with the fire than with the mercy of Allah. He basically hits rock bottom. And it has to happen sometimes. Sometimes a person has to hit rock bottom. You look at addicts, drug addicts, alcohol addicts. Sometimes it requires them to hit that rock bottom where they can go no lower before they feel that urge to change and they feel they can come back. So this person hits rock bottom. He blocks Allah out. He turns his back and he loses hope. He realizes my nature is more compatible with the fire and with mercy of Allah. But what about the pure soul? Inshallah, we want to become one of these pure souls. The pure souls are not visited by Munkar and Nakir. Their angels are different, Bashir and Mubashir. Because Bashir and Mubashir come from the term Bishr, which means giving good news. So they come to the pure individual and they give good news, they give good tidings. They come with happy faces, friendliness, not harshness, not roughness. They come and they bring good news. The person is also able to answer very truthfully because these truths are in his heart. Allah was in his soul, not just his mind. Rasulullah was in his soul. Mawlai Kainat was in his soul. Imam Hussein was in his soul. Quran was in his soul. He loved it. He didn't just believe in these things. He loved them. Loving and believing is two different things. We believe, alhamdulillah, even a 3 or 4 year old boy or girl will say they believe. So what? Belief is good, it's the first step. But we must be madly in love with these things. We must be so devoted to these things that they transfer from here to here. So he is able to confidently reply to the question. Now what happens is very special, brothers and sisters, with one salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Once he is able to prove to the angel his position and what he is, then the angel begins to teach him. They don't leave him at that level. Whatever level he's at, they don't leave him there. They say to themselves, this person has got potential. They broaden his horizons even further. He understands more about Tawheed. He understands more about Rasulullah. He understands more about Quran and the reality. He's taken a degree further and further and further. Allah will not leave anyone if they show potential. You take one step towards him, he will take 10 towards you. He will not leave you. But you must strengthen that position of yours before that decoupling happens. Then what happens? In a good person's grave, there will be a window in the grave. The angel will open a window for him. That window will be a glimpse of paradise to come in Qiyamah. And the breeze of paradise will begin to blow into his grave. Think about that. At your window you can see something that you are longing after. Allah gives you that glimpse and he allows the breeze of that place to blow in your grave. The mu'min will say, let me go there now. The angels will say, not yet. You still have a little way to go. The same thing will happen in the grave of an evildoer. A window will be opened in which they will see their place in hell. And they will hear the crackling of hell. And they will feel the heat and the burning of hell. And they will never want to go there. But they will both see where they are going to end up. Then what happens is that the mu'min, the good doer, will realize that this is excellent. I want to tell my family and friends about this. He will say to the angel, this is so brilliant, can I go and tell my family and friends? And they will say no. Your family and friends will have to experience it for themselves. Surah Yasin, what does it say? Seel al-khulil jannah. It will be said to him, enter heaven. Ala ya layta qawmi ya'lamun. If only my people would know what I'm going through. Bima ghafara li rabbi wa ja'alani minal mukramin. The way my Lord has forgiven me and has had mercy upon me and has honored me, I want to tell others about it. But he will be told, no, it's not possible. Then The good souls will enter into the barzakh, the heaven of barzakh.
We want to salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Good souls will enter into barzakh, heaven, heaven of barzakh, barzakhi heaven. And over there, what will happen is, they will immediately be drawn to people that match their own soul. And they will be greeted by their friends and family that they used to know. They may not hang around with those friends and family because they could be different in their soul, but at least they'll meet them. Now when they congregate, they will ask, people will ask this new soul. People will ask, where is so-and-so, where is so-and-so, where is our friend, where is our brother, where is our grandfather? If the person says, oh, they were still alive, by the time I was alive, they were still alive. They will become happy. If he says, oh, they died, between your death and my death, that period, they died. Then they become very sad. Why do they become sad? Because they realize that that person is not with them here. If they're not with them here, then they're in the barzakhi hell, where the other souls have been transferred. Now, to finish off for this evening. So this was a glimpse, a snapshot, a brief encounter with barzakh. There's much more that can be said. Many things I've skipped. Few things I've kept very short, in order to just give you the flavor, and then we can move on with our other topics. But let's draw one conclusion here. The value. What value can we extract from this? So my concentration this year is on values of insan, and principles of insan, and attitudes of insan. So what value can we take from here? Let me tell you something from the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A Bedouin Arab came to the Holy Prophet. Holy Prophet was in Medina. This Bedouin came from very, very far away. He came to Medina to visit the Holy Prophet. He only had a few minutes because his journey was long. And he had to return back to his home. He didn't want to journey in the desert when it was dark. So he only had a few minutes because he had to leave again. He comes to the Holy Prophet. He says, Ya Rasulullah, Salam, etc. And then he says, I only have a few moments. I want you to teach me everything in religion. Is it possible? What would we do? Tell me, if someone said to you, teach me everything in religion. Some of us will say, okay, hold on, let me get the Tawziul Masail. Ruling number one, make sure you pray namaz like this, make sure you do this. Someone else will say, hold on, in these few minutes I'll teach you namaz. Someone else will say, let me teach you kalma and the five usulati. What did Rasulullah do? Rasulullah says to him, I want you to learn a verse of the Quran. And that will be all you need. So he says to one of his companions, he says, take him in these few moments that we have, teach him this verse. The verse was taught. The Bedouin came back and said, thank you, and khuda hafiz, ma salama. The companions start to laugh. Look at this guy, coming from so far, only 5-10 minutes in front of Rasulullah, wants to learn the whole of religion in these few minutes, and now he's gone. Rasulullah says, you know this man, he came here as a jahil, he has returned as a faqih, a scholar, an expert in religion. What was that verse? That is the key. What was that verse that taught this man so much in 5 minutes that Rasulullah said he has returned a scholar?
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ومن يعمل مثقال ذره خيرا يرى ومن يعمل مثقال ذره شرا يرى Whoever does an atom weight, zara, a zara weight of good, will see it. Whoever does an atom weight of bad, will see it. That's it. That is the attitude of our faith. Everything we do has to be founded with this attitude and value. That encompasses everything. All my good, bad, neutral deeds, my niyyah, my intention, my reaction, my speech, my thought, my belief, everything about me will be assessed one day. If I can put that into myself, if I can take that as a value, then that is expertise of religion. Everything will come. Will I dare not to pray? Will I dare to swindle someone out of their haq? Will I dare to lie? Will I dare to be proud? Will I dare to cheat someone? Will I dare to put a nukma of haram in my mouth? It can't happen. If this is in the open of my mind, this is a value. Inshallah, we ask Allah for tawfiq in this matter. We want Allah to love Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Azadaran of Imam Hussein. This is the second night of Mahi Muharram. We salute Shaheed Karbala, Sayyid al-Shuhada, Aba Abdullah. We give condolences to the Bargah of Bibi Zainab, Bibi Fatima, Mawla'i Kainat, Rasulullah. We extend our sincere condolences to Imam Zamana on the Shahadat of his Jadd, his grandfather. Tonight, we recap some of the details of the journey of Aba Abdullah. Imam Hussein is a resident of Medina. His place of birth, his place of childhood. All his memories are in Medina. His grandfather is buried in Medina. His brother is buried in Medina. His mother is buried in Medina in an unknown grave. This is Hussein. They say that when Hussein begins to say Al-Wida to Rasulullah, he comes to the grave of Rasulullah, he holds the grave very tightly, he says Al-Wida quickly and he moves. He goes to the grave of Imam Hassan, he holds the grave, he says Al-Wida and then he moves. But they say that when he goes to the grave of Bibi Fatima, they say it was like a small child running into the arms of his mother. He does not move quickly from the grave of Bibi Fatima. But then eventually he does farewell to Janabe Sayyada. I say, O Hussein, you did farewell to Janabe Fatima, but she did not bid farewell to you. Do you know, Azadara, there are two times where we can see the presence of Bibi Fatima, at least two times, more than two, but two for your attention this evening. Number one is on the night of Ashura, after Imam Hussein has spoken to all the Ashab and he has taken their allegiance. Imam Hussein was seen to leave the Khaymah, to leave the tent. He went into the plains of Karbala. One of his companions went along with him to protect him. All of a sudden, this companion hears the crying of a lady. He comes to Aba Abdullah. He says, Mawla, in this wilderness, in this desert, how can there be a lady crying at this time? Imam says, this is no ordinary lady. This is my mother Fatima. She cries over me, even at this time. The second time when we see Janabe Sayyada was on the journey from Kufa to Sham. On one
as the camels were in the desert and the children were on the camels. At one stage, Janaba Zainab looked behind her. One of the daughters of Imam Hussein had fallen down from the camel. She looked behind. She saw this young girl sitting alone in the desert. She gets off the camel. She runs to the girl. When she reaches the girl, she sees that the girl is being taken care of by a niqab-posh lady, by a lady clad in black from head to toe. Janaba Zainab says, "Oh lady, who are you? No one has shown us any kindness. Did Shami Haliba, who are you to take care of the daughter of my brother?" She says, "Zainab, did you not recognize me? I am your mother, Fatima."
Imam Hussein bids farewell to Medina. He approaches towards Karbala. He receives the news of Janaba Muslim's shahadat. Imam Hussein goes towards Kufa. Hur is sent by Ubaidullah. Hur is told by Ubaidullah, "You are to intercept Hussein. Do not let him reach Kufa. Instead, send him into a place that has no greenery and no water. Make Hussein suffer." Imam Hussein alayhi salam encounters Hur. They have a conversation, they have a discussion. Imam says, "Hur, will you force us into this barren desert?" Hur says, "These are my orders." Imam says, "Hur, do you not see that I have the daughters of Ali ibn Abi Talib with me? And my innocent children are with me. Will you force us all to go into the desert?" Hur says, "I am forced to do this. If I do not do this, I will be in trouble." Imam Hussein enters the place. He sees some of the local people. He calls them to him. He says, "Tell me, what is this place?" Someone says, "This place is Nainawa." He calls another person. He says, "Tell me, what is this place?" He says, "This place is known as Qadiriyya." He calls another. He says, "What is this place?" He says, "This is Shatul Furat." He says, "No. Call one of your elders. Let me ask them." An elder comes. He says, "Tell me the name of this place." The elder says, "Yabna Rasulullah, if you don't ask me, it is better for you." Imam says, "Tell me the name." He says, "This is known as Karbala." Imam says, "Haza matahu shahadatina." This is where we will be shaheed. This is where Ali Akbar will be killed. This is where my children will be yateen. Imam begins to make preparations. In the course of preparations, he calls the tribe of Bani Asad who had inhabited that area. He calls the Bani Asad. The Bani Asad comes. They say, "Yes, Yabna Rasulullah, what can we do?" Imam says, "I wish to purchase this land." They say, "No, Yabna Rasulullah, we will not sell it to you. We will give it to you." Imam says, "No, we are Ahlul Bayt. We will not take such things. We will purchase from you." He purchased the land. And then Imam says, he says three things. He says, "Bani Asad, I am asking you for three things. Will you fulfill them?" Bani Asad say, "Yes, O Yabna Rasulullah, we will fulfill them." Look at Adar, look at the akhlaq of your Imam. Look at how much your Imam loves you. Listen to the words of Imam Hussein. Imam says, "Bani Asad, the first thing is that when we are killed, I want you to bury our bodies." What a time when the grandson of the Prophet is asking people to bury him. The second thing Bani Asad, he says, "The second thing I want from you is that once we are buried, you leave our graves alone. Do not make any plantation. Do not do any farming over our graves." They say, "Yabna Rasulullah, we will do this." Imam says, "Now the third request." This is where, brothers and sisters, our Imam did not forget us. He says, "Bani Asad, my third request is as follows. After we are shaheed, after many days, after many weeks, our Zawar will come here to visit our grave. And I request you
أهلكم للظالمين. Oh Allah, we ask you with the sakka of Bibi Zainab, but with the sakka of Imam Hussein and with the sakka of Bibi Fatima, oh Allah, accept our small abadari. Give us something to lead the best life we can in this world. Oh Allah, help us in the hereafter. Oh Allah, give our tears a place in the Ruman of Janab Sayyida. Oh Allah, give us the tawfiq to go for the ziyarat of Karbala. Oh Allah, give us a mouth which is a mouth befitting the Shias of Ali Muhammad. Oh Allah, make our Imam Zamana happy with us. Oh Allah, give us the tawfiq to lead his army. Oh Allah, clear the pathways and all the obstacles to his suhoor. Let us remember all our Ummeen with Al-Fatiha.